Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. We'll be continuing our series on Romans. The whole thrust of what Paul is getting at this portion of scriptures has to do with our universal need of the gospel. That he had stated that he was under obligation to the whole world, to the Jews and the Greeks, to everybody. To preach the gospel. He was eager to preach the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of it because it was God's power for salvation for everybody. And he goes on to say that the reason that he's so eager and so anxious to preach this is because everybody is under condemnation. And he, in particular, he's dealing with the non-Jews and the Jews, both. Now, he's writing to a congregation that has both Jews and non-Jews, and he wants them to realize that we all need the gospel, no matter what background we are in, no matter what background people outside the church are in. The gospel is a universal need. There is no salvation apart from what Jesus did on the cross. And so, we saw over the past couple of weeks, first, that those who try to deal with their guilt by hiding from God don't make it. People who turn away from God, turn to other gods, are accountable before God. They practice sins, they approve of sins, but that doesn't take care of their guilt. And then we turned and looked at those people, and in particular, probably in Paul's mind, maybe thinking about Jewish people in particular, but it also applies to other people. People who agree what's right and wrong and start pointing their fingers at other people, they're not saved because they judge other people and they compare themselves to other people and end up on the favorable side of it. I'm not a sinner like those guys. I haven't done this, that, or the other. Because we all end up sinning, don't we? We don't alleviate our guilt by hiding from God. We don't alleviate our guilt by distracting attention to other people, because we have guilt too. And then finally, in the course of his argument, he zeroes in on the Jewish people and says, hey, you don't avoid guilt just because you're part of God's people. The Jewish folks, weren't the Jewish people God's chosen people? God's special people? People that God plucked out of all of the nations to be his people. And they got the idea that just because they were Jews, they had a get-out-of-hell-free card. Not because of God's grace, but because they were chosen, part of God's chosen people. And Paul presents two arguments in the section we're going to look at today in Romans 2 and going into Romans 3. Two arguments to dispel their idea. One is, they don't behave that good. And two is, the scriptures themselves say that they're under condemnation, that they don't behave that good. So two things. One, the idea is that their own actions disprove the claim that they deserve heaven without God's mercy. And the other is that the scriptures themselves, during the Old Testament times, were condemning the Jews because of their hard-heartedness, lack of faith, and their evil behavior. So where do they get this idea that, well, just because I'm one of God's people, I'm automatically going to hell, going to heaven? Well, it happens. It happens. And the funny thing is, you know, you say, well, how many Jewish people are here? Not very many, I don't think. I don't think there are any. But what, how does it apply to us? Well, sometimes we can get thinking like the Jews did and start thinking just because we go to the right place, we're getting to heaven. Or just because we're signed up with one of God's churches, that we're going to heaven. Just because, you know, our name's on the directory, we're golden, right? We do the right things and we're in the right group, so hey, we must be okay. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way for two reasons. The same reasons we're going to see today in Romans chapter 2. We don't behave that much better than a lot of folks who are outside of the church. Has anybody ever told you, you said, you're a Christian and you did that? Has that ever happened? That happened to me. Happens all the time. And then you look at other people in other groups and you see how generous they are, or how kind they are, or how loving they are, or how forgiving they are, and you start to wonder and say, well, wait a minute, what's this all about? Well, there are always people who will do better than we do at various things. There will always be people who do worse than we do in various things. But one thing we do know is that we know for sure is that they're sinners just like us. And that we need Jesus just like them. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of this whole section. We need to realize our own sinfulness and our own need for salvation. And it doesn't, our salvation does not come from distracting our attention from our sinfulness by trying to cover it over and pretend that we're not guilty. Our satisfaction, our salvation does not depend on our judging other people and distracting ourselves by thinking about how bad other people are compared to us. And our salvation does not come because we just belong to a religious group that's doing stuff right. Our salvation comes through what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid for our sins on that cross and He rose from the dead that we might live. That's what we remember every Sunday. That's what it's about. And we need salvation every bit as much as everybody else needs salvation. Now, we've been baptized into Christ. We've decided to follow Christ. We latched onto that salvation, but we never ought to forget ever where it comes from. And start thinking about, well, we're there because we've got it made because we're here as a body. No, we're here as a body because we have Jesus as our Savior. And we never ought to be distracted from that concept. We do what's right. We're here because we love Jesus. We're here because we're faithful to Jesus. We do what's right when we worship together because we love Jesus and we trust in Him and we take Him at His word. We do lots of things that are right because we love Jesus. Because we're faithful to Jesus, and that's part of our faithfulness. And we help each other be faithful because we love Jesus and we trust in Him. And it's all part of our salvation and it's all good. But let's not lose sight of the payment that was made for us and understand that it's the gospel that saves us. It's not the rules that we keep after we obey the gospels. It's the gospel. And we'll develop this idea as we go on over the course of weeks because Paul deals with that. But today, I'd like to go over this idea of just being part of a group doesn't mean that we're okay. Verse 17, Romans chapter 2. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiments of knowledge and the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that you should not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will not he judge you, who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is not that which is of the and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. That's a mouthful. And it gets a little bit confusing, the circumcision, uncircumcision, and stuff like that. But what was happening in the past under the law of Moses, and what was still happening to many Jews, was the idea of we are God's people. We are the chosen people. We were rescued from Egypt. God picked us out of all of the nations. And they had this idea that all of the rest of the nations were so much firewood to stoke the fires of hell. Why? Because they were Jews and other people were not Jews. We have the circumcision. We have the law. We have the Ten Commandments. We have Moses' writing. We have God's writings. We are special people. And all throughout the Jews' history, God was begging these people, be circumcised in your hearts, not just your flesh. Follow me with your heart. Belong to me in reality, not just on paper. Wasn't that what God was pushing for all of those years that the Jews were God's chosen people? How many people made it into the promised land? Two of the original set of adults that started out to the promised land. Why didn't they make it? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, right? What does the Hebrews writer say to us? Don't be like them. They didn't make it to the promised land because they didn't continue on in the journey in faith, did they? They grumbled, they complained, they bellyached, they wanted to turn back, they abandoned God in their faith. And the Hebrews writer tells Christians, don't assume that you made it yet. You've got to finish the journey, and you need to finish the journey by faith. You need to finish the journey understanding God's grace and continuing to be faithful to Him. And so just belonging to the group in itself is not enough. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to the Jews, who had been all puffed up and arrogant and pride-filled and self-centered, thinking that they got it made in the shade because they were circumcised on the eighth day of their life and they were part of this group. Don't be deceived. Let us not be deceived. We are part of this group because we have allegiance to Christ, because He washed us clean of our sins, and we need to stay the same way. Don't rely on the group rather than Jesus. And that's the trick. That's what we have to be careful about. In some ways, the Jews were relying on circumcision and doing the cleansings and the sacrifices in almost an idolatrous way. They lost sight of the God who saved them. They lost sight of God's mercy. And we have to be really careful about stuff like that. We can get so engrossed in the stuff that we do right that we forget what's the most important. And we have to be really careful about that. What's the gospel? What was the thing that caused people to go to their deaths? What was the thing that caused people to talk about Jesus no matter what? There was a preacher a long time ago in Texas. I think it was Dale Smith. I don't know if anybody would know him. It was years ago. But anyway, he was saying that the gospel of the first century church spread didn't have anything to do with being the group that didn't use musical instruments. Now, it's right that we don't, okay? And I teach against using them because that's what God wants. And it's obvious that that's what God wants from the New Testament. But can you picture maybe the Apostle Paul telling somebody who's about to plunge a knife into their chest that their life isn't worth living anymore? And the message that he gives is, well, you're not supposed to use musical instruments in your worship anymore. It is, oh God, thank you. I don't have to put up with that piano anymore. That's not the good news. That's not the good news. It's part of what God wants us to do, but that's not the good news. The good news is Jesus died for our sins and rose again on the third day. The good news is that we don't have to bear that guilt and shame anymore because He washed our sins away. And so we, as a people, we have to be careful. And I'm not saying that the stuff that we do right we should abandon or disregard thinking that it's not important. That's not the point. We ought to make sure that we have the priorities straight. What is of first importance in the message that Paul gave? 1 Corinthians 15. I deliver to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose on the third day. That is the center of the good news. That's the only thing that removes our sin. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What Jesus wants to do after we're saved is important, and that's part of it, what we do when we get together and having the Lord's Supper and everything else, our fellowship together, being part of the group, loving one another as a family, that's all part of the instructions that go along with it. But the center, most important thing, is that we need to have our sins forgiven too. And they're forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we have to remember that that is what we need just as much as everybody else. That's what the Jewish people needed to remember and understand. They weren't getting a pass just because they were Jews. They would get a pass because they were going to believe in Jesus and follow Him. And it's all the difference in the world. All the difference. So here they were. I'm a Jew. I'm God's person. And we can get pride-filled because we do the right stuff and act the same way. And that's what we have to avoid. People will look at us and say, well, why are you so big for your britches? I know a whole lot of other religious groups who give more money, who are more zealous, and who do a lot of other things that are a whole lot better. So what makes you so special? And of course, our answer is nothing. What makes us so special is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and a relationship to God through Him. That's what makes us special. I put my pants on one leg at a time like everybody else, and I'm a sinner just like everybody else, and I need a forgiveness like everybody else. And it's Jesus and my faith in Him and my relationship to Him that makes all the difference in the world. We have to take that humility pill and not get too big for our britches in that sense. And then in another sense, in Romans 3, starting in verse 9, Paul reminds the Jewish people, hey, you've always had this problem. God wrote about it in the Old Testament. And here in verse 9, going all the way down to verse 20, first he reminds them that God has always complained about their hearts not belonging to Him, to God. And that the Jewish people were every much as sinners as the people that they would look down their noses at. What then? Are we any better than they? That is, we Jews, any better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you would think that a Jewish person would look at that and say, yeah, those Gentiles are awful bad. But if you look up the Psalms and the passages in Isaiah that Paul is collecting here and quoting, God's complaining about the Jews. And he was saying the Jewish people, his own chosen people, have gotten that corrupt and that sinful. And so where is the Jewish brag? Where is the Jewish bragging? I'm part of God's people. I am special. I've got my get out of jail free card. So when I die, I just show that card. It says Jew, and I get in. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, and he's proving it right here. And on the same token, we ought not to get so proud about our position before God without realizing that it was given to us by Jesus and that we're not buying it because we're so special. Because we're always going to find people who are holier than we are. I'm sorry, there are people in the world who do stuff that God makes God smile. And I thank God for that. I praise God that some of His righteousness is spread around. But the other thing I know is that everybody else also does the same kinds of sins I do. And the whole point of this whole thing is to realize we're all in the same boat. That everybody needs that forgiveness. We do. John, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, reminds Christians that we have to have that humility to realize we continue to be sinners and we continue to need forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, I'll read it and you'll see. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and me. If I say, I don't have any sin, I am self-deceived. The truth is not in me if I'm denying the fact that I don't sin. Verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, if we say we haven't sinned in the past, we make God out to be a liar and His word is not in us. It just isn't true. We're sinners like everybody else. And here is God's word pointing right at us saying, hey, you are a sinner just like everybody else and you need forgiveness just like everybody else, even now that we're Christians. He says, if we confess our sins, verse 9, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rather than deny the fact that we're sinners, we have to own up to it and be humble and to rely on Christ to cleanse us, because that's what's going to cleanse us. It's not our own good behavior. And that's the main point of Paul's whole book. Our salvation is an act of charity by God through Christ. It's a cleansing that He provides. It's a forgiveness that He gives to us. I'd like to go back to Romans chapter 3 in verses 19 and 20. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. He said, nobody's excused from their sinfulness. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And I'll make this illustration. I have a few minutes, and then I'm going to wrap it all up and make the final application. Having the law, knowing what's right, is only good for us as long as we do it. It's sort of like a wet paint sign. If we just painted this pulpit, okay, or we just put varnish on it, okay, refinished it, put varnish on it, still wet. We put a little sign here that says, wet paint, do not touch. Let's say it's red paint, that way we can see who's guilty or not, okay? It says wet paint, and so here we are, and as long as we see the sign and don't touch the pulpit, we're fine. And that's what the law does. It points out what you should not do. It points out what we should do. As long as we stay in those paths, we're just fine. We don't have any sin. But what happens when I touch it? I got paint on my hands, right? Now is the law going to do any good for me at all? All it says is, wet paint, do not touch. And all I've got is this hand that has paint on it. And what does the law do for me now? It points its finger at me saying, Jack's guilty. And I can try to hide it. I can put a glove over my hand and pretend I didn't touch it. But I'm still guilty, right? I got the stain. I can point at somebody else who hugged the pulpit instead of just touched it. After all, I only had 10 square inches. You got 50 square inches on you, right? Or you say, well, I'm special. I'm privileged. I belong here. I work around the pulpit, so I have special privileges. I'm not guilty because I'm the preacher. Or I'm not guilty because I belong to this church. Or some other excuse saying I'm on a privileged group. Doesn't work. None of it works. The only thing works is paint remover, right? And the only paint remover that Paul is talking about is Jesus' blood. His death, burial, and resurrection. He paid for our sins so that we could be washed clean. And that's the whole crux of what he's saying in these three chapters. We are all guilty, and the cure for our guilt is a free gift of God by what Jesus did on the cross. And all of us are included. And so we, like Paul, need to look at the gospel the same way. We'll look at the gospel and say, well, we're under obligation to share it because everybody else is in the same position we are. Everybody. We are not ashamed of the gospel because it's salvation. And we need it and everybody else needs it. And we're anxious to preach it because it means life to us. Those are the ways that we approach all of this. It sounds so gloomy. You know, everybody's lost. Well, it is gloomy that everybody's lost. But it's wonderful that everybody can be saved the same way. It's wonderful that we have access to what Jesus did on the cross. It's wonderful that we are saved because we're in Christ. It's not that we get a pass, but it's because God loved us and we responded to the gospel. And we must not lose sight of that. We must not start to think, get puffed up within ourselves about thinking how wonderful we are because we're Christians. We're lost. Without Jesus, we're lost like everybody else. That's why the gospel is so important. We have to remember that in our walk before Christ. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Not just a few people who are poor in spirit, but the poor, people who are poor in spirit. And that goes for us too. And isn't this what Paul's trying to point out to us? That we are poor in spirit. We need to recognize that we're poor in spirit and then recognize our dependence on Him to save us and to carry us through. And that's my challenge to myself and my challenge to you. To set aside maybe the pride, maybe the selfishness and pride that sometimes wells up within us when we start to think too highly of ourselves, when we start to feel like we've accomplished something on our own when it's really Christ in us doing it. To set aside that pride, not to feel guilty, but to feel gratitude for what Jesus did for us. Not to have a bad self-esteem, but to have a good understanding of who we belong to and where we're going. An understanding of why we want to obey Him and why we want to do what's right. Not so that we bargain with God, so I did this and I did that and I did this and I worship this way and you got to take me in, Lord. No. You take me in because I belong to you because of what Jesus did. And if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, I'm asking you to do it. Make that commitment. Be baptized. Be buried with Him in baptism. Raised in newness of life to live a life of faithfulness relying on Him. You need to turn. You need to believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you need to have that belief change your mind about the direction you're going. And you need to commit to Him and start that new life. If you want to do this, you want to explore this choice, if you want to the prayers of the saints, any other requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
I need thee every hour.